Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program. And a very special happy feast day to all of you saints, the body of Christ, as we celebrate the saints in heaven today. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, we praise and glorify you for the lives of all the holy men and women over the centuries who have done your will and now live in your will so perfectly in heaven. We thank you that it is by the power of your divine will that we are enabled to live a life of holiness at all. Thank you, Lord, that so many have responded with their yes and their fiat to your will in their lives. Help each one of us to follow them on that road to heaven, that one road, which is to do and to live always in your will. We'd like to ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of Angels and Saints, Queen of the Divine Will, dear Mary, help us to know how to live always in the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us today. As we begin our program, we continue with a passage dated March 19, 1924. We've been studying Volume 16 for some weeks now. And today we have two passages we'll try to cover. The first is fairly short. The second is very long. So we'll move quickly to see if we can't complete both of them today. March 19, 1924, the title says, "The light of the divine will contains the all-seeingness, which is the passport to be able to penetrate everywhere. The love and the acts of the creature done in the divine will, being filled with divine virtue, multiply the life of Jesus." Louisa says, "I was fusing myself in the immense sea of the divine volition. My sweet Jesus came out from within my interior in the act of blessing me. Then after he blessed me, he surrounded my neck with his arms and said to me, 'My daughter, I bless your heart, your heartbeats, your affections, your words, your thoughts, even your tiniest movement, so that through my blessing, all of them may be invested by a divine virtue in such a way that on entering my will, by virtue of my blessing, they may bring this divine virtue with them and may have the power to diffuse in all, to give themselves to all, to multiply me for each one, so as to give me the love and the glory, as if all had my life within them.'" It's a very beautiful understanding of what the life of the saints is, certainly the saints in heaven, who are able to glorify God perfectly because their wills have been purified and fused with God's will, and therefore they glorify God on behalf of all creation and certainly all of humanity. Jesus is blessing Louisa here. He often blesses Louisa, and they're all beautiful, beautiful blessings. I think we could hear them every day to know how much God wants us to live this way and how he's blessing us each and every day to live more fully this way. It's interesting that he says he wants all of our acts, that is, every heartbeat and breath, thought, word, and deed, he says, to be invested by a divine virtue. The word virtue here, I think, is used in perhaps a broader sense than the way we would normally use it, as a habitual act of doing good. That's a virtue. It's a habitual thing that we do through the use and cooperation of our human will together with God's grace. But Jesus distinguishes what we would call natural virtue. That is, the virtue that we acquire by doing something habitually. He's saying the divine virtue is different. Yes, it certainly needs human natural virtue cooperating with it, but the divine virtue is something else. Remember, in the church, we talk about the supernatural virtues, faith, hope, and charity. And the church distinguishes those from the other natural virtues that are our own, our use of our freedom and our will, which is necessary, but primarily the use of our will to do good actions habitually. Divine virtue is God's gift. So yes, it does depend on our disposition, that is our natural virtue, our own receptivity to this gift of supernatural virtue. But the difference is it's primarily really what God gives to us. And we speak of those virtues, again, as faith, hope, and charity. But he's saying, he's using the phrase in a little different sense here. I would say he's saying, I invest your actions now with a divine power, a divine potentiality, a divine capacity, virtue in that sense, perhaps more than in the sense of a habitual act. He's saying, I'm giving you my own supernatural capacity to do things as I do them, by doing them united with me. So he says, in such a way that on entering my will, by virtue of my blessing, you can bring this divine virtue to everyone, to diffuse it to all. That's why the saints, you know, in heaven have a great potential to help us, because they are living fully in the kingdom of the divine will. So he wants us, but he's saying you don't have to have died and gone to heaven to do this. You can do it here on earth when you know it's possible, when you accept this invitation and this gift and you start living this way on earth by the power, by the virtue of God's own will. So he goes on, therefore, enter into my will, penetrate heaven and earth, go through everyone. My will is most pure light, and this light contains the all-seeingness, the passport to be able to enter the most intimate hiding places, the most secret fibers, the abyss of depths, and the space of the highest heights. This passport has no need of signature in order to be valid, but contains this very power, virtue within itself, because since it is light, which descends from up high, no one can prevent its step and its entrance. And besides, it is king of everything, and it holds dominion everywhere. Therefore, place your thoughts, your words, your heartbeats, your pains, your whole being in circulation within my will. You know, we often invite the divine will to circulate in us, in our blood, in our memory, our intellect, and our will. But he's saying to Louisa, to us, we can also circulate in the will of God, within it, because we live in it, as Jesus says, live in me, live in the kingdom, live in my will and the will of the Father. So Jesus says, leave nothing inside yourself, so that with the passport of the light of my will and with my divine virtue, you may enter into each act of the creature and may multiply my life in each one of them. This, dear friends, is the virtue of the will of God. It is not a human virtue, or we would say a virtue according to human nature. It is a supernatural virtue. It's a divine virtue that multiplies. You see, that was the power of Jesus to multiply food. It's the power of Jesus to multiply his own life, death, and resurrection to be the salvation of each and every human person that would live from Adam to the last. He says, oh, how happy I will be in seeing that by virtue of my will, The creature fills heaven and earth with as many lives of mine for as many existing creatures. So as Jesus had that capacity through his life, death, and resurrection, with the divine will reigning in every aspect, moment of that life, death, and resurrection, he says, when you enter into the power of the divine virtue, the divine will, then you continue to do with me on earth what I did when I was here and which I continue to do now through the gift of the Spirit in the church. So Louisa responds, I abandoned myself in the supreme volition and going around within it. I made my thoughts, my words, my reparations, etc., flow through each created intellect and in all the rest of the human works. And as I did my acts, Jesus was formed. Oh, how beautiful and enchanting it was to see many Jesuses wherever the passport of the light of the eternal will passed by. Then afterwards, I found myself inside myself, and I found Jesus clinging to my neck and clasping the whole of me. He seemed to be making a feast as if I were the cause of the multiplication of his life, to give him the honor and glory of as many divine lives. See, Jesus celebrates because his life is being repeated. It's being multiplied and lived again on earth. That's exactly what he does in the Eucharist. Every host, every particle of the host is Jesus. But he's saying by the gift of the divine will, which is the source of even the Eucharist, he says, I can do that through you, a living host, carrying out your acts here in time and place, here on earth. So he says, then we can give him the honor and the glory, as though every human life, every person had become another Jesus, had been a saint living in the will of God. Of course, it's not exactly the same as if each person had accepted that gift and lived it themselves, but as Jesus did it, in a sense, vicariously for us, through the gift of the will in his humanity, he's saying, you can do it too. You can join me in that great work of redeeming souls, even creating them and sanctifying them. So Louisa says to him, my love, it does not seem real to me that I could multiply your life to give you the great honor of so many divine lives. And besides, you're present everywhere. Therefore, it is by virtue of yourself that this life arises in each act, not because of me. I remain always the little child who is good at nothing. And of course, on the one hand, she's absolutely right. We are nothing. But through this little nothingness that God created, he can do great things when we allow him, when we give him permission, we give him our fiat, our yes, to carry out in us whatever he wants. So he says, and Jesus answers, my daughter, everything you say is true. I'm everywhere. But it is my power, immensity, and all-seeingness that allows me to be everywhere. It's not the love and acting of the creature in my will that makes me be everywhere and multiplies me. But, this is a very important one, but when the soul enters into my will, it is her love, it is her acts, that being filled with divine virtue, make or allow my life to arise according to how her acts are more or less extended and are done in my will. You see, yes, the power belongs completely to God. It is a supernatural virtue we do not have on our own. But he's saying, when the soul acts with me and allows this supernatural virtue to act in her, then he says, it is the love, the response, the faith, you see, the fiat united with that power of God through our human freedom, that are now filled with that divine virtue, that divine capacity. And he says, that's what then allows my human divine life to arise again in your act, because now you're invoking that supernatural, that divine virtue. You're inviting it, you're uniting with it, you're circulating in it as it circulates in you. And he's saying then, according to your giving yourself to it, that is, according to the love you have, according to how you extend your acts in the will of God, and therefore for all benefit of all humanity, and the way they're done, he says, that's what determines the greatness of the capacity for us to become Jesus, to be transformed, and to multiply the life of Jesus, not just once in ourselves, as we hear in the scripture that in St. John, we will be like God because we will see him as he is. That's very true. But every act of ours, Jesus teaches throughout the Book of Heaven, is in a sense another Jesus, another divine life of Jesus, being born, being conceived, coming to life, being raised up in our own humanity. So he says, this is the reason for my feast, in seeing that the creature takes of my own and gives me my love, my glory, even my very life. What glorifies God perfectly is his own glory coming back to him, because it's the only perfect glory. It's the only glory, holiness there is. We can receive it, but we can also extend it to the rest of humanity, creation. And as Jesus says, this is what comes back to me then by the power of my own glory, my own will returning. He says, my contentment is so great, it's not given to the creature to comprehend it while she lives in the exile, but she will comprehend it in the celestial fatherland when she sees herself repaid with as many divine lives for as many as she formed upon earth. See, we can't see it. It's not like multiplying, you know, bread or fish or something material. It's a spiritual multiplication, very much like the Eucharist. We see bread, you know, we see the accidents of bread and wine. We don't see, at least to the eyes of most of us, to our natural sight, we don't see the Eucharist as Christ's body and blood. The accidents are what we see, but we believe that they are transubstantiated into the reality, the mystery, the real presence of Christ himself. Now, he's saying, of course, this is not a sacrament in the way that the Eucharist is, but it is by analogy, a sacramental way of life. Because every accident, that is, every act, an accident is simply what's material and physical. Every thought, every breath, every heartbeat, thought, word, and deed are all the accidents of our lives. He says, now these are, by the power of my will, transformed into divine life, the divine life of God's own will being multiplied through everything we do in time. Certainly, it must be happening in heaven as well. But he says his real desire, the longing of the heart of God, is to see it happen again on earth, as it did in the beginning of creation, as it did in the life of Jesus, in the life of Mary, and to some extent in the life of every saint, only to some extent, because now he's saying you have a much greater, much more complete knowledge of how to do this. So as we see, dear friends, Jesus is going to, he says, repay us all these lives that we're forming now, the life of God that's being multiplied here on earth. He says, it'll all come back to you in heaven. You will see the life of God that has been so much more glorified by you on earth, so much brought to greater fullness here on earth because of all the acts you did in His holy will. Not by our natural virtue, not by our own power, but by the supernatural virtue of God working in us through our human cooperation with it. Well, with that, let's take a few moments for a short musical interlude, and we'll return in a moment to continue with the next very long passage. So stay with us. We'll be right back. Well, let's continue now with our next passage dated March 22nd, 1924. And the little title says, actually it's a long title, Necessity to Right Everything. Just like redemption, the work of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven is a work hidden and unknown between the soul and God, which prepares and matures universal fruits for the human generations. The extremely long way which Louisa must cover, only when creatures come to live in his divine will God be able to find his rest, complete his works, and give the last divine brush stroke to all creation. So a lot of different themes we're going to be covering here. So Louisa begins, after I told the confessor what is written above, that is the things that she wrote in the previous passage, dated March 19th, is only 3 days later, he said that he was not convinced about it, and that if this were true, on that morning one should have seen the world changed, at least in part. You know, he's doubting Thomas, perhaps like all of us, like Louisa at times. Unless I see, you know, the wounds and touch them myself, I will not believe. So Louisa says, I remain doubtful, almost unwilling to write or say anything else. Then as my lovable Jesus came, I abandoned myself in his arms. I poured out my whole heart with him. I said to him what the confessor thought of it, and that in order to believe, they would want to see prodigious things, miracles, etc. And my beloved Jesus, pressing me to himself, as though wanting to dispel at his touch the doubts that were troubling me, said to me, my daughter, courage, do not lose heart. If it were not necessary for you to write, I would not have obliged you to do this sacrifice. You must know that each effect, good, and value that I make known to you about my will and what the creature can do by living in it are like many tastes, enticements, magnets, foods, harmonies, fragrances, and lights. So each effect I speak to you contains its own distinct property. Therefore, by not manifesting all the goods which are in my will and where the soul can reach by living in it, you would cause either one little enticement in order to capture them, or a taste to attract them, or a magnet to draw them, or food to satiate them. It would be missing. So the perfect harmony, the pleasure, the fragrance, the light to guide them would be lacking. And not finding all possible goods, that is, not knowing them, they would not have that great yearning to rise above all other things in order to live life in my will. So Louisa, of course, is tempted as she often is to stop writing and to have doubts about her writing, especially when a confessor who comes to her house is going to doubt her writings himself and say, you know, if this were true, we should see things change here in the world. How often do we have that same question or doubt? You know, well, if God were in charge or if he were listening to our prayers, why is the world such a mess? You know, why don't we see things change according to our own desires, intentions, and prayers? And Jesus says, and besides, do not worry about what you were told. My mama also contained my will as life. Yet the world continued its course in evil. See, Mary, who lived perfectly in the will of God, contained it perfectly in herself through the Immaculate Conception. It says the world still was evil. Jesus was still crucified as she stood there at the cross. He says, in nothing did it appear to be changed. Not one external miracle was seen in her. Amazing fact, isn't it? Not one external miracle was performed by Mary on earth. And yet, what she did not do in this low world, the world of earth, she did and does in heaven with her Creator. By her continuous living in the divine will, she formed the place within herself in order to draw down the Word upon earth. She changed the destiny of mankind. She performed the greatest miracles which no one else has done or will ever do. A unique miracle to transport heaven to earth. For one who must do the greatest, it's not necessary to do the lesser. And yet, who knew anything of what my mama was doing? What she did with the Eternal One in order to obtain the great portent of the descent of the Word into the midst of creatures. It was known only that she was the cause of it, by few at my conception, by many when they saw me breathe my last on the cross. My daughter, the greater the good I want to do to the soul, and this good must descend for the good of the human generations, must bring me complete glory, the more I draw her to myself. And I make this good mature and season between the soul and me. I segregate her from everyone. I make her ignored. And when my will wants her to draw close to some creature, it takes all my power in order for her to submit to the sacrifice. Therefore, let your Jesus do and calm yourself. So isn't it true how many of the saints God has called close to himself? Christ unites them more deeply, more intimately through his humanity with the divine will. How many saints began their lives in solitude? So many who lived in solitude in that intimacy with God. Many began that way, like St. Francis of Assisi or St. Benedict, and then were called from that solitude into the world to serve God with others and for the good and the salvation of souls. But you see, it all begins interiorly. What he's saying is most people wouldn't have known what this person was about, like Mary. Yes, we know now, but what did the people know about her when she was on earth? Even Jesus himself was not recognized for who he was because of the veil of his humanity. So he says, this is the way I act with one I love. And not only that, but he says, I choose those who will not probably be recognized as great in the world. The Beatitudes, you know, remind us of this, that it's the lowly, the humble, you know, the ones who are oppressed many times, the poor in spirit, the sorrowful, who are the ones in whom the kingdom of God is reigning on earth. So he said, it's not going to be visible in the way that even miracles have been visible in the life of the church. This is different. It's more purely interior, more purely between the soul and God. That's why he says you're not going to see the results till you're in heaven. It takes great faith, dear friends, to trust and to believe that God is doing this when there are no visible signs of it. Louisa responds, my Jesus, they are right. They say that they see no evidence. She's saying, yes, it's true. My confessor is correct. They say there's no evidence, there's no positive good, that these are all words. And I don't really want anything. All I want is to do as you yourself want, that I do your most holy will, what passes between you and me, that it would remain in the secret of our hearts. Louisa loves that solitary hiddenness of the saints. You know, it's been the great desire, I think, of so many of the saints just to be hidden, to be alone with God. And it's a quality, a charism that you find in almost every saint. And Jesus responds, oh, my daughter, would you like it if I worked my redemption in secret with my celestial father and my dear mama, who was to conceive me, and then no one else was to know that I had descended upon earth? As great as a good might be, if it's not known, it does not produce life, it does not multiply, it is not loved. It is not imitated. You see, how important it is that redemption had to be known. That's what the gospel is. That's what the life of the apostles was, going out, you know, to all countries, all nations, and all languages to preach Christ crucified and risen, the kingdom. This is my daughter. So my redemption would have been without effect for creatures. My daughter, let them talk, but let me do. Let them talk and let me do. Do not be concerned. Do everything I did while being on earth, both interiorly and exteriorly, which is not yet known, nor has it received its full and desired fruit, especially my hidden life. See, this, the understanding of the interior life of Jesus, what he did those 30 years as a common craftsman, laborer in Nazareth, nobody knowing who he was, so much so that they're scandalized when he preaches in the temple, in the synagogue. He says, it's all unknown for the most part. And we're still, dear friends, just coming to know. Church will always be coming to know, even forever in heaven, with this interior, the mystery of the interior life of Jesus, his divinity, the divine will reigning in him. He says, creatures knew almost nothing of all the good I did, yet it served in an admirable, prodigious way before my divine Father in order to prepare and mature the fruit of redemption. However, on the outside, I lived besides creatures as ignored, poor, abject, even despised. But this meant nothing. Before my Father, I was who I was. And my interior works opened up seas of light, of graces, of peace, forgiveness between heaven and earth. My interest was to open heaven, closed for many centuries, for the good of the earth, that my Father would look with love upon creatures. Once this was done, the rest would come by itself. So was this not a great good? Rather, it was the all. It was the yeast, the preparation, the foundation of redemption. Then he says, the same with you. It's necessary that I place the yeast of my will, that I form the preparation, that I lay the foundations, that there be highest accord between you and me, between my interior acts and yours, between my interior acts, which are what? Divine acts reigning in the humanity and the soul of Jesus and in his body. And he says, the highest accord between you and me, between my interior acts and now your interior acts. And where does that accord come from? The divine will reigning, acting, operating in our souls also. In order to open heaven to new graces, new currents, to dispose the supreme majesty to concede the greatest grace, that is, will be known upon earth and live in the midst of creatures with its full dominion as it does in heaven. Dear friends, to open heaven to a new current, a new accord, a new bond, a new peace, a new covenant in a sense. Of course, fulfilling the new covenant upon earth to live in the midst of creatures with its full dominion, the will of God on earth as in heaven. While you occupy yourself with this, do you think that the earth receives no good? And I would say in parentheses, just because you can't see it. Ah, he says, you are wrong. The generations are running on a vertiginous decline in evil. How true it is. What is it that sustains them? Who prevents them from being submerged in their vertiginous race to the point of disappearing completely from the face of the earth? Remember that not too long ago, the sea broke its boundaries under the earth, threatening to swallow entire cities, and your own town was in great danger. Who stopped that scourge? Who made the waters stop and enclose themselves within their boundaries? This is precisely the great scourge that is preparing for the ugly, vertiginous race of creatures. Nature itself is tired of so many evils and would want to take revenge for the rights of its creator. All natural things would want to place themselves against man. The sea, the fire, the wind, the earth are about to go out of their boundaries to harm and strike the generations in order to decimate them. A prophecy, a prediction that seems to be fulfilled in many ways in recent modern times. Does it seem trivial to you that while the human race is immersed in irreparable evils, I call you and raising you up between heaven and earth, identifying you with my own acts? I make you run within my will to prepare the act that is opposite to the so many evils that flood the earth, preparing good, trying to conquer man with my love so as to stop him from his vertiginous race, giving him the greatest thing, which is the light of my will, so that by knowing it, he may take it as food in order to restore his lost strengths, so that strengthened he may desist from his recklessness and reacquire a firm step so as to no longer fall into evils. See, he says, if you think things are bad, imagine, he said, they could be so much worse without our living, our acts, our lives in the will of God, which he says are in many ways mitigating, if not impeding God from doing greater bringing greater chastisements upon the earth. So he says, I need you to keep running in my will. Don't stop your course, dear friends. The world depends upon it. And though we don't see the effects, things only seem to be getting worse. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And this is the greatest grace that God can give, which is this restoration of the reign and kingdom of his will. Louisa says, then my Jesus disappeared, and I remained more, even more embittered, thinking about this ugly, vertiginous race of creatures. It does seem that humanity is in a race, a competition to see who can be more evil. The race, this vertiginous race of creatures, and about the turmoil which nature will cause against them. Then as I returned to prayer, my Jesus came back in a pitiful state. He seemed restless. He was moaning, grieving. He laid himself down within me and would turn now to the right and now to the left. I asked him, Jesus, my love, what's wrong? Oh, please, you suffer very much. Let us share the pains. Do you want to be alone? Don't you see how much you suffer, how you can take no more? Now, while I was saying this, I found myself outside of myself, in the arms of a priest. However, while the person seemed to be a priest, it seemed to me that his voice was that of Jesus. And he said to me, we will cover an extremely long way. Be attentive on what you see. We were walking without touching the ground. First, I was carrying him in my arms, but since a dog was following me as if it wanted to bite me, I was afraid. So to free me from that fear, we changed position, and he carried me. I said to him, Why did you not do this before? You caused me to be so scared, frightened, and I did not say anything because I thought it was necessary that I carry you. Now I'm content because as I'm carried in your arms, it will not be able to do anything to harm me anymore. And I kept saying, Jesus is carrying me in his arms. Jesus is carrying me in his arms. And he would repeat, I am carrying Jesus in my arms. I am carrying Jesus in my arms. But that dog followed our whole journey. Only it kept one of my feet in his mouth, but without biting it. The journey was long, and I often asked, how much more do we have left? When will we get there? And Jesus, 100 more miles. Then, as I asked again, he said, 30 more, and so on until we arrived in the city. And now, who can say what could be seen along the way? At some points, towns were reduced to a heap of stones. Of course, this is 1924, soon after World War I. Some towns were already reduced to a heap of stones somewhere else, places which were flooded, towns buried in water. At some points, seas were overflowing, somewhere else rivers, and at some other points, chasms of fire were opened. Seemed to me that all the elements were agreeing among themselves to harm the human generations, forming the graves in which to bury them. Even more, what could be seen along the way and was most frightening and horrifying were all the evils of human creatures. Everything was darkness that came from them, but thick darkness accompanied by a rotten and poisonous closeness. The darkness was such that many times one could not even discern what the place was. Everything seemed pretense and duplicity. You know, the great hallmark of evil, pretense and duplicity. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies. And falsehood, duplicity, hypocrisy, pretense. If there was any good at all, it was only superficial and apparent. If there was any good at all, it was only superficial and apparent. But inside, they were smoldering the ugliest vices and plotting the most insidious snares, which displeased the Lord more than if they were openly doing evil. You see, everything appeared to be good on the outside, but inside, said it was all smoldering with the ugliest vices, plotting the most insidious snares, which displeased the Lord even more than if they were openly doing evil things. Sounds very much like Jesus and what he says of the hypocrites of the Pharisees. You know, your whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. You're full of death, destruction, and evil. And this, in all cases of people, like a woodworm that gnaws the whole root of goodness. All classes of people, no one exempt. In other places, one could see revolutions, murdering of people by ambush, but who could say all that could be seen? So tired of seeing so many evils, I often repeated, "And when are we going to finish this long journey?" And the one who was carrying me, all pensive, answered, "A little more. You've not seen everything yet." Finally, after long struggling, I found myself inside myself in my bed. My sweet Jesus, who continued to moan because he was suffering very much, stretching out his arms to me, said to me, "My daughter, give me a little rest, for I can take no more." And leaning his head upon my breast, he seemed to want to sleep. But his sleep was not a peaceful one. And I, not knowing what to do, remembering, thinking about his most holy will, in which there is full rest, I said to him, "My love, I lay my intellect in your will in order to find your uncreated intellect, so that by laying mine within yours, I may give shade to all created intellects. I might cover them all in such a way that you may feel your shadow placed before all created minds, and you may find rest for the sanctity of your intellect. I lay my word in your fiat in order to place the shadow of that omnipotent fiat before the human voices, so that your breath and your mouth may be able to rest. I lay my works in yours, to place the shadow, the sanctity of your works, before the works of creatures, so as to give rest to your hands. I lay my little love in your will, to place you in the shade of your immense love, which I place before the hearts of all, to give rest to your weary heart. As I kept saying this, my Jesus calmed himself, and he fell into a sweet sleep. Then after some time he woke up, but he was calm. Pressing me to himself, he said to me, "My daughter, I was able to rest because you surrounded me with the shadows of my works, of my fiat, and of my love. This is the rest I spoke about after I created all things. And since man was the last to be created, I wanted to rest in him. That is, by virtue of my will acting in him, which formed my shadow in him, I was to find my rest and the fulfillment of my works." Very, very beautiful understanding of the seventh day, the Sabbath rest of God. On the seventh day, God rested. Of course, that is the very principle of our resting on the seventh day, to be like God, even in our rest, so that one day out of the week we dedicate to resting in God. But what he's saying to Louisa is that God rested in his creation because now in Adam, his divine will was operating. And this was the great longing of his heart. This was the whole purpose of all of creation, was to dwell in man, to let his divine will operate in him and in Eve, so that all that Adam and Eve did in the name and on behalf of the rest of creation would return glory, love, and thanksgiving to God, and God would find his rest. He says, "But this was denied to me because he did not want to do my will. And until I find someone who wants to live of my will, which overshadows my image in the soul, not finding my shadow, I cannot rest, because I cannot complete my works and give the last divine brushstroke to all creation." You see, Adam sinned, and when he did so, God could no longer rest in humanity, in his creation. Now he says, "I'm waiting to find someone who lives in my will, so that once again I can rest." He said, "This is why the earth needs to be purged and renewed, but with strong purges, such that many will lose their lives. And you have patience and always follow my will." So yes, dear friends, living in the will of God is the greatest gift, the greatest miracle that can come to earth. And he's doing it in us, in all the souls who follow Louisa, the little daughter of the divine will, who come to know about it, choose to live in it, accept it, receive it, and love God with it. But at the same time, he says, the earth is not yet ready. It still needs preparation, still needs to be purged. And certainly we see it happening today. It's a purging that goes on, a purification by nature itself, because nature did not choose, didn't have the freedom to leave God's will. Only man did, and angels. But nature suffered the effects of that fall also, as St. Paul says in Romans 8. So even nature is waiting for this revelation of the children of God, for the restoration of the kingdom of the divine will, is waiting for us. But he's saying also the evils of mankind are also part of the purification itself. God allows that evil, in a sense, to run riot, to run wild, and we see it so clearly happening today. Both are happening at the same time. And Jesus is saying, you cannot only look at where the world is heading in order to know what good the divine will is going to be working in you. Have faith, dear friends. Have trust, confidence, that God is doing what he promises. The life of God is growing, is being multiplied through the acts of those living in the divine will. Even though we don't see it, it's happening more and more interiorly in more souls. Someday it will be seen. Certainly we'll know it in heaven, but hopefully we'll also know it on earth according to God's will. Not perfectly before the end of time. That's when the perfection of the kingdom comes. But hopefully the world will see more and more the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. Well, thank you for joining us. That's the end of a very long and beautiful passage. We hope you will continue to join us here at Radio Maria for the will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. I ask Almighty God to bless you and keep you, to strengthen you, give you greater faith, hope, and love, the supernatural virtues of His divine will, so that you can keep learning, keep living, keep loving this gift of His will. In spite of all the appearances, in spite of ourselves and all of our own doubts and questions, may God bless you, keep you always here in the heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.